What a beautiful message that song has. That I think sometimes we're all guilty, if we're honest. We come to Jesus when we want something. Anybody notice that your prayer life seems a lot more robust when things are not going well? When there's been a bad diagnosis, or when you're facing some kind of financial crisis, or there's trouble in a relationship, and then we come to Him and say, Jesus, we want to talk to You. God help us to make sure that we're doing that even when things are good, because let me tell you something, church, He deserves our praise and our attention just as much when everything is good as He does when everything is not good. So we'll be back in Philippians 4 this week, and we're going to do things just a little bit different. We're not going to read the entire passage again. We read it last week, and we covered the first three points last week. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the problem with Euodia and Syntyche that kind of led us to these verses. There was a disagreement. There was a problem going on in the church, and so Paul addressed the problem head on. He gave them kind of a public notice that this needs to stop. He basically, hey, this foolishness has got to quit. And then he shifted gears into verse 4, and he talks about these several things in here that are just really robust for us to look at as far as how we're supposed to live. And so we talked about being God's kind of people. And again, we could go right thinking leads to right living leads to right thinking. But really, I want to summarize all of it and to say that this is the kind of people that God has called us to be, and also that God has equipped us to be. And so last week we talked about the first three of these six identifiers or attributes that we should be able to see in ourselves. And I'm going to recap those, and then Lord willing, we're going to get through the rest of those today. And remember that we can't tell God's kind of people from the other kind of people by looking at somebody. It's not an identifier in how they dress or how they act or how they talk, what language they speak, what skin color they have, what origin they come from. It doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters. Only in looking at somebody's life, watching somebody live out their faith, can we tell if they're God's kind of people. And I'm going to make this point again, just as a reminder. I want to say this clearly. I'm talking about nobody in here but me. I'm taking personal responsibility for this statement. Now, I would hope that you would echo it with me, but that's on you. For me, my only hope to ever be God's kind of person is to live my life more like Jesus every single day by submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So we're just going to go back through the first three. We talked last week about noting that we must be people, number one, of celebration. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say it, rejoice. Romans 5, 2 and 3 reminds us that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But it also says that we also rejoice in our afflictions. And then in Romans 12, we see in verse 12 and then verse 15 that we're to rejoice in hope. And he says we're to be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. One of my favorite quotes that I ran across was actually one of those God things that Neil McKeever talked about in our guys' night Thursday night of last week. And he gave this quote, and we had to chase it down to figure out where it was from. And it's from an old children's song. And the quote is this: joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there. And then I said, it's hard to be seething when you're celebrating. So we got to be people of celebration. Number two, we got to be people of moderation. He says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Remember that Paul says we're to be known by moderation. Then he reminds us of God's habitation. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It says, don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you? We're the residents of the Holy Spirit. We don't come to the temple. We are the temple. Whom you have from God, you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We do that by being people of moderation, not people of high highs and low lows, but people of moderation. And we understand that in everything that we go through, our graciousness must be made known. And then the Lord is near should serve as a reminder of the closeness of God. Remember that we know how much more powerful God is than Santa Claus, because not only does He know when you've been bad or good, He knows if you'll be bad or good. And knowing that He knows what I'm going to do before I do it makes it even more hard to believe that He loves me. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around that. So we're to be people of celebration, people with moderation. Number three, people without trepidation. Now, trepidation is another word for fear or worry. And so he tells us there in verse 6, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're to worry about nothing and give thanks in everything. And we talked about how anxiety is the most common mental disorder in the United States, affecting over 40 million adults. But then I have good news. Faith is the antidote for worry. And then he gives us another call to prayer. Remember, prayer is how we talk with God. The Bible is how God talks with us. I give you two quotes. A.J. Gordon, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you've prayed. And then the great one from Martin Luther, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. So we're to be people of celebration, people with moderation, people without trepidation. And here's this week's number one. Last week we did three. Today it's going to be, we're going to call it number four. People in reconciliation. People in reconciliation. Look at verse 7, chapter 4, Philippians. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Reconciliation is defined as the restoration of friendly relations. The restoration of friendly relations. So why do we need a restoration of friendly relations? I was born in the South. My granny took me to church. I've got a gold star. I went to VBS. I have a baptismal certificate. If you've never surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you're in the opposing army. There is no fence straddling in eternity. There is no conscientious objector. You are an army. You are a soldier in the army of God or the enemies of God. And so we have to understand that we will be reconciled to God only once we are at peace with Him. But to be at peace with Him means we have surrendered to Him. Romans 5:10, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. And 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19 says this, all this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed us to this message of reconciliation. We are people who have been reconciled, and we are people who are to go and help make reconciliation. We are to be ambassadors of reconciliation. That we're trying to reconcile people who are against God, people who are away from God, to the holiness and the character and the reputation, the honor and the glory of King Jesus. We're to try to get all of them under the same flag that we live under, which is the banner of Christ. Once we've surrendered to Christ, we can experience God's peace. But listen to me, not until then. Some of you today are struggling to find peace. Let me tell you why. Because you don't know Christ. And some of you are struggling to find peace even though you know Christ because you've taken your eyes off of Christ. If you want to know what peace is, you've got to find yourself in the middle of the will of Almighty God. I've said this a million times and I'll say it hopefully a million more before I die. I would rather be sitting in a teacup in the middle of a hurricane, in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, and know that I'm in the will of God than to have my feet propped up on the desk in the White House, knowing that I'm outside of the will of God. Because whatever good that you're in outside of the will of God, it is fleeting. It's going away. All of your effort, all of your work, all of your activities and your accolades, all of your accomplishments, all of your bank account, all of your 401k, all of your pride, it's going to wither in the sun of persecution. It's going to wither in the sun of trials if you don't have that umbrella of Jesus Christ. You'll never know the peace of God until you have made peace with God. And the only pathway to peace is Jesus. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So let me tell you what that negates. Well, he wasn't God's son. He was just a good teacher. He was a terrible teacher if he wasn't God's son because he taught that he was the only way to heaven. Well, he was just a prophet. He was a terrible prophet if he wasn't the son of God because he prophesied that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He said he was the Messiah. He was the Christ. You can't have it any other way than Jesus was the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, he's the pathway to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, a truth, and a life. In the process of prayer is how we, what the author here, Paul says, let our requests be made known to God. Let our requests be made known to God. And then what happens? Once we make our requests known to God, he will give us whatever we ask for. Wait a minute, that's not what my Bible says. Is that what your Bible says? If it is, you got one in factory seconds. Take it back. That's not what it says. Let our requests be made known to God. And then what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Listen, be careful. Make a note of this. So many times in the American church, we get this mentality that we ask him, and boy, the blessings just come flowing. The prosperity gospel says, well, if you're sick, you don't have enough faith. Boy, that's a spit in the face of the Apostle Paul. They say, if you just want more money, then just sow more money into my ministry. That's an affront to a holy God. God doesn't need your money. You're not bribing God. Hey, God, look here. About a little extra in the, put a little extra this week, and you give me a little extra blessing. You know, I'm just eating up my money. Hey, God, I'm gonna bless you a little bit. Why don't you hook me up? Why don't you bless me a little bit? God is not some valet that you're tipping. God is not some waiter you're going to slip a $50 handshake to get a good table at the new, like, fast-hopping restaurant. He is Almighty, Holy God. We don't give to get. We don't ask to get. We ask, and then we know that the peace of God, whether he says yes or no, the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard our hearts. John Stott said this. This is one of my favorite quotes I've ever found from John Stott. He's got a bunch of them. Prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or bending his will to ours, but the prescribed way, watch, of subordinating our will to his. Prayer doesn't stiff, strong arm God. You don't get God's arm behind his back and pray until he gives up what you want. Prayer is us humbling ourselves at the feet of Jesus and saying, here's what I need, but I don't need that more than I need you. Grayson had no idea what was going on here in this sermon before he wrote those songs down, but that is perfect. That song is perfect. I'm not here to get something. I'm here for you. And then whatever you give me is a bonus that I get to have time with Jesus. And if you answer my prayer, great. And if you don't, great. That phrase, surpasses every thought, can also be translated, surpasses all comprehension. See, the word surpasses here is a present participle in the Greek, and it means that it expresses a continuous or repeated action. Don't miss that. It's a continuous or repeated action that it surpasses our understanding. So literally, his peace is more than human intellect can define or understand all the time. It blows our minds, and it continuously blows our minds. It repeatedly blows our minds. There's never a time in your Christian walk where you're going to say, prayer's not that big a deal anymore. I get it. It used to surpass my every thought, but I've been following Jesus for a long time. I got it pegged. Let me tell you something, church. If you feel that way, repent. Because you have become prideful and arrogant in your Christianity, and you need to go back to God and say, break it. Break it off of me. I want to be like a newborn baby crawling into the lap of my Father, not some jaded prayer warrior who thinks they just go to God and ask, and it's going to be. When we don't pray, our hearts become unguarded. That's the logical step, right? If we pray, and when we pray, the peace of God will guard our hearts, then when we don't pray, we don't guard our hearts. And we're going to find ourselves under more attack, or at least more successful attack. For the child of God, failure to pray is like having a security system, but never arming it. And Paul tells us to pray with thanksgiving rather than to respond to prayers that get answered the way we wanted with thanksgiving. And y'all listen, this is critical to understanding prayer. We pray and we thank God that he heard our prayers and that he gives us what he thinks is best. Again, a very anti-American sentiment. We know best. God, you need to conform yourself to my plan. You need to get with the program. I'm telling you that this is what I need. This is what's going to bless me. This is what's going to fulfill me. This is what... Listen, God, I'm trying to serve you. I need you to come alongside me and help out. And I know that's not most of our intentions when we start out, but I'm just telling you, that's what it turns into when we start trying to dictate to a holy God who's omnipotent and omniscient. We try to dictate to him what he's supposed to do. Hey, God, you messed this up. How many times we got to go over this? I told you I wanted it on Monday, and here we are Tuesday, and you still hadn't done it. See, Paul tells us that our thanks go up alongside our prayer, not after his answer. The thanksgiving goes up alongside the prayer, not after his answer, because God knows how to answer better than we know how to ask. He says, you have not because you ask not. When you ask amiss or wrongly. We ask wrongly. Why is that? Why would a child of God ask wrongly? Look at me. Everybody look at me. Hear that stuff again. That old flesh. Man, that flesh. I can't wait to get shed of this flesh and step into my glorified body. Because then I won't have the problem. I won't have this filter that keeps me from being able to understand the will of God better and know what he has for me is best. Our understanding is what's limiting. It's not God's power. This is why our peace can't be based on our circumstances. It's so good to have my mom and my stepdad here. And y'all, Joe is battling cancer. I promise you, Joe would not, 20 years ago, Joe didn't in his prayer say, Lord, give me cancer. Lord, if you would just give me cancer, that would fix all my problems. That would help all my issues. He didn't pray that. But can I tell you something? Knowing Joe is like I do, God gets the glory for this. And I promise you, God is going to be glorified through the way Joe lives the rest of his life, cancer or not. Because our peace can't be based on a diagnosis. Our peace can't be based on a relationship. Our peace cannot be based on a bank account. Y'all know I have this ongoing war with country music. It's a love-hate relationship. I still got friends in low places. I'm just trying to get them to Jesus. Garth Brooks has a song called Unanswered Prayers. One of my favorites. Back in the day, old young Kev driving around town in his 72 Ford Ranger pickup truck with a 67 bed on it because it was shorter. Looked sharp. Got the radio cranked. And I'm out there just singing at the top of my lungs. I thank God for unanswered prayers. Let me explain to you. That's some confusing theology. Because while it's true that God blessed this young man by not giving him what he asked for, his dilemma is calling it an unanswered prayer. But I think we do that. Well, God just didn't answer my prayer. No, he did. You just didn't like the answer. Because here's the thing. That prayer was not unanswered. The answer was just no. There are three answers to every prayer. You ready? This is deep. Ron, you need to jot this down. Three answers. That's it. Three. Yes. And you, by the way, when we ask for something and he gives us a yes, that's because we have been working on getting our minds aligned with him and we are asking in his will. Number two, no. And all of us, every American that I know is like a petulant child. They don't like to be told no. Tell the truth, stay in the church. How many of y'all like to be told no? So it's either yes, no, or not yet. And I honestly think not yet is the worst of the three answers. But if our thanksgiving is going to go up with our prayer, then we have to be willing to surrender ourselves to the Lordship of Christ in that prayer. That we say, God, here's what I would like for you to do. Here's what I think I need from you. But if you tell me yes, if you tell me no, if you tell me to wait, that's good enough. because I know you and I trust you. To live in reconciliation to God means understanding that no matter what, His answer to our prayers is always what is ultimately for our good and His glory. So we got to be people of celebration, people with moderation, people without trepidation, people in reconciliation, and also people of dedication. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is any praise, dwell on these things. You see, once God gives us peace, the next challenge is holding on to that peace in a world of chaos. Now, I learned about chaos. I learned about a lot of things. I learned about chaos by living in chaos. I learned about the laws of thermodynamics. Any chemistry buffs? Physics? Okay, just me. All right. It's going to be a really boring part of the sermon for y'all. Anyway, so I learned about it in high school. I learned about it in college. And I learned about it at the nuclear plant. They taught at all three places these laws of thermodynamics. And one of the principles, one of the really cool things about thermodynamics is this word entropy. Entropy. The definition of that is a thermodynamic quantity representing the unavailability of a system's thermal energy for conversion into mechanical work, often interpreted as the degree of disorder or randomness in the system. Okay? So entropy is chaos. Just to simplify, that's a rough, you know, boiling down. But let's say entropy equals chaos. Entropy is the leaking out of order and good and energy and moving to disorder or randomness or chaos. Now, the second law of thermodynamics says that entropy of any isolated system always increases, and that there's a natural tendency of any isolated system to degenerate into a more disordered state. So basically, the second law of thermodynamics is Murphy's law of science. Murphy's law, if anything can go wrong, it will. That's basically what entropy is when it comes to science. It's everything is going wrong. Everything in an isolated system is going to go to chaos. It's going to move to disorder. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse, which is really hard for me to understand how we're supposed to be in this utopia at some point if we just keep doing things differently. We're going to evolve, right? Evolution, macroevolution. Microevolution happens. A lizard micro-evolves into having a shorter tail because the longer-tailed lizards get eaten. Long-billed birds evolve micro because the longer the bill, the more they can reach the food, and the shorter-billed birds die off when the food is hard to get to. You follow me? Macroevolution is a chicken that turns into an alligator. Anybody ever seen a chick-alligator? Then we know that that's not happening, right? We don't have to worry about that. This is another reason that faith in God makes more sense than any other option for how we got here, why we're here, what happens in the next. Because our world will not improve unless it's acted on a force outside of our world. With that being said, it's all the more important then that we focus our minds on godly things if we want to avoid falling into the chaos around us. If we don't want to be part of the chaos, we've got to stay focused on what God is calling us to. So what does Paul tell us to focus on? He wants us to be dedicated to these things, dwell on these things. Listen, whatever is true. That comes from a Greek word that means sincere, true in conduct, upright, honest, just. Then he says, whatever is honorable, that word can also be reputable. And then he says, whatever is just or righteous. Then he says, whatever is pure or innocent and blameless. And then whatever is lovely, whatever is acceptable. Then whatever is commendable, of good report. Any moral excellence, in other words, virtuous deeds, or any praise, in other words, anything worthy of praise or a commendable thing. Those are the things that we have to be dedicated to. Those are the things we have to dwell on if we're going to live a life that honors God, if we're going to make it through this thing that we're trying to make it through called life. Remember, every one of us was born with a terminal condition. It's called life. And eventually it will end in your death. You better be working on what's on the other side of that and not worried so much about what's on this side. So there's 8 things that he tells us to be dedicated to dwell on. According to Roy F. Baumeister, in his book, Bad is Stronger Than Good, he says that we have 5 times more negative circuits than positive circuits in our brain. This is a psychologist, scientist, We have 5 times more negative circuits in our brain than positive circuits. Think about that. That's all the more reason that we need to surrender ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit and stop trying to think it all out on your own. Hey, well, God, I think we ought to do this. Well, number one, your thinker is deficient. You're going to tell the creator of the universe who designed us intimately and intricately, listen, one of the dumbest things I've ever heard from science is that we just ended up like this. We just, you know, lightning struck a pool, something big banged, and some little single cell thing crawled out of this primordial ooze, and it all just kind of developed and matured and evolved, and now we have an eyeball that's so hard to comprehend. I can't figure out how an eyeball works. It ought to be backwards, right? I mean, it ought to be. We ought to see everything upside down. How does our brain function the way it does? How does our heart know to beat and our lungs know to breathe in and breathe out? It just automatically does that. It just happened. And by the way, it just happened two at the same time, one male, one female, so they could procreate. Okay. All right. I don't like fairy tales. Let's move on. So we got to be people of celebration, people with moderation, people without trepidation, people in reconciliation, people through dedication. And then finally, and I know some of y'all are loving to hear that word, but be careful. Paul used that word in chapter 3. By imitation. By imitation. Look at verse 9. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Man, Paul, you're killing me. You're killing me, Smalls. Why do you put that much pressure on us? Because we need it. And we got the Holy Spirit to help us live up to it. Watch it. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, if you'll do those things, the God of peace will be with you. So Paul again tells us in so many words to imitate him because he's imitating Christ. Can I tell you something? Anybody else in here, does that stress you out? That the expectation for you is to live for Jesus in such a way that you can look at anybody else and say, hey, if you want to see Jesus, if you want to see how to love and follow Jesus, watch me. Here's the dirty little secret. That's what you're supposed to do. That's not just for people who write half the New Testament and plant churches in Macedonia and Asia and move all over the world. That's for you and me today. So he tells us here to do what we have, number one, learned. This Greek word can also mean to learn from others or from study and observation. So he's saying to study and observe me. And then he says, what you have received. In other words, to assume an office or to take an oath or to take with. And then he says, what you have heard. And this is really just audibly, what you've heard me do and say and think and speak. And then finally, what you have seen, what you have known him to do, what you have known Paul to do. That's your command. Hey, parents, everybody parents listen to me. I'm going to pick on Miranda because she's over here with a good... I know Mason's a good kid, so I can take some liberties here. You have got to raise him with these 4 things in mind. And Mason and Caroline are awesome. They've done a great job. But just think of the pressure that's on the Brasher family when the parents have to tell them that it's learned, received, heard, and seen. Not do as I say, not as I do. Not, well, I can use those kind of words, but you better not ever use those kind of words. Not, well, it's okay for me to smoke and drink, but you better never let me see you smoke and drink. Well, it's okay for me and your mama to yell and fight at each other, but you can't do that. It's okay for me to cheat on my taxes, but you better be upright and honest. It's okay for me to take a little bit of extra money on the side, but that's just between me and you, and don't let anybody else know about that. No, what you have learned, what you have received, what you have heard, what you have seen. In other words, open up my entire life, and that is what my kids are looking at. That is what the younger Christians are looking at. That is what we're supposed to show people. Your internet browser history. And one of my favorite commercials now is talking about some kind of, it's obviously not a great commercial because I can't remember the product, but that's just my brain. So you got this woman or this guy's on a bus, city bus, and he's yelling out, hey, I searched for a divorce attorney today. Hey, I searched for, and he's yelling that out. Yeah, have y'all seen that commercial? And then you go to this other one. This one guy's yelling out his social security number, his credit card number, whatever. And this one girl at a restaurant says, last week I bought pregnancy tests and prenatal vitamins online. And apparently her boyfriend's sitting next to her and he goes, and almost like chokes on his coffee. I love that commercial. And it fits into this because here's the thing. All right, stay with me. I know y'all are going, he's had an aneurysm. No, listen. That's a funny commercial. We don't want our business out there, right? We don't want to be in public yelling out what our browser history is. We don't want to be in public yelling out what we've been Googling. We don't want to be in public yelling out our private information. But listen to me. As a follower of Jesus, that's how you've got to live your life. That's how you've got to live your life. Not huddled up looking at your stuff and nobody can see what I'm looking at. Not privately. And well, you know, I just think faith is a matter of privacy. And I live my life. I live for Jesus, but I do it behind. Let me tell you something. There's a Greek word for that. It's called malarkey. You don't have the option to live for Jesus in private. He hung naked on a cross for you. You must live openly for Jesus. Well, I think the church ought to stay in church. And that's not true. That's not what he's called us to do. He's called us to live unashamed. Romans 1:16, I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's how we're supposed to live our lives. That we're supposed to live our lives so that anybody who wants to see and learn can learn and receive and hear and see how to follow Jesus based on the way we do it. And if we do these things, God will be with us. If we live this way, God will support us. He will encourage us. He will empower us. I didn't say he wouldn't give you cancer. I didn't say he wouldn't let you get into financial problems. What I'm telling you is he will give you the strength to make it through it. If you'll live in such a way to point people to Jesus. This is such an amazing statement and yet such a challenging thing to do. If you do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, we are able to cherish the peace of God when we cultivate the presence of God. We are able to cherish the peace of God when we cultivate the presence of God. So we're to be people of celebration with moderation, without trepidation or fear, in reconciliation, making peace, through dedication, the things we're supposed to dwell on, and by imitation. So I think we've come a long way in 2 weeks. But we still find ourselves getting to the same question I asked you last week. Are you the kind of person that Paul tells us to be in this chapter? Are you the kind of person, let me clarify it one step further. Are you the kind of person that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write to tell you to be in this passage? Because see, if Paul wrote it, the Holy Spirit inspired it, that means God intended it. This is how God intends us to live our lives. This is how God intends us to represent Jesus. So if you're not living like this kind of person, what's keeping you from it? You see, if you don't know Jesus, I'm not talking about your religion, I'm not talking about your denomination, I'm not talking about your baptismal certificate or whatever else you're holding on to. I'm talking about your relationship with Jesus. If you don't know him, then you can't know peace. And if you don't belong to God, you cannot be his kind of person. And I can't make you that kind of person. If I would, I promise you, as your pastor, I would. If I could just make people these kind of people, I'd do it in a minute. Man, look how awesome my church is. I got this magic wand, I wave it, and they become the kind of person that Paul calls us to be in Philippians 4:4-9. That's, I can't. But I sure would love to introduce you to the one who can. If you would stand with us, we're just going to have a brief time of invitation. Jillian's going to come play something for us. It's really simple this morning, y'all. It's a broken record in one part. Because if you don't know Christ, you don't know peace, you can't know peace. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, come talk to me. There's nothing more important that we're going to do today than the conversation I can have with somebody that says, Kevin, I don't know Jesus and I need you to tell me how I can surrender my life to him. If you're here this morning, you do know Jesus, and you say, Brother Kevin, I've just drifted. I've let the Lordship of Christ become something that's more anecdotal than anything else, and I'm not really living for Jesus. I'm calling myself a Christian, but I'm not really living like it. I don't want anybody to see my browser history. I don't want anybody to see, you know, what I watch on television or how I talk or live outside of church. And I need to just rededicate my life. I need to really recommit myself to follow Jesus. If that's you, come talk to me. If you're here today and you just need prayer, say, Brother Kevin, I want to be the kind of person that you laid out for us in this passage. I want to be a person who is living under the Lordship of Christ and representing Him well. If you need just somebody to pray with you about that, come on up here. We'd be happy to pray over you, to talk to you, to help counsel you, because it's not an easy thing. Now, let me tell you, it's easy to live the way Paul has called us to live here, but it's not easy to surrender completely to Jesus so that you can live that way. It's a daily surrender. It's a moment-by-moment surrender. Whatever your need is this morning, if you need somebody to pray with you, we're available. Come on up here and let's pray.